They were taking him out to be killed, and he was on the stick that they were going to, the pole that they were going to hang him from or kill him. So he said to him, he said, look at what you're riding on, meaning that you're going to your death, and look at the horse that I'm riding on, which is, which was a very prestigious way of traveling. So he says, look at where's the justice. So Amalo, he said like this, Im la'over ritzon al-kach, if that's the way God rewards those who are over on his will, like you, so he said, la'osei ritzon al-koshkein, so those who do his will certainly will get a much, much greater reward. Amalo, he said, so he said to him like this, l'chiyesh osei ritzon al-yosem imach, so he says, but it's possible there, right? And look what's happening to you, right? So Amalo, he said like this, said, Im la'osei ritzon al-kach, he says, can you imagine, he says, if for the people who do his will still have an onesh, like I'm getting, he said, la'ovrei ritzono, la'ovrei ritzono kavachomar. So the Gemara says, Ola belibo ke'esh bin oras. So what he said took hold in his heart. Pirish, haven bedvarav. Ki omar, im tov l'roshoyim over ritzono b'lomazek, kol kach, alachat kam l'cham l'tzadikim b'lom abar. Ki si etova k'fula m'chupalas mitovas l'roshoyim b'lomazek. The Shoma in Shom Lor Shoyim, Kiyer Len Kiflayim Eshal Tzadikim Olam Hazeh. But Kishom Lor Kach, so when he heard this, Holach V'Kibbal Lav Arba Mises Bezin. He went and he did Arba Mises Bezin on himself. And he killed himself. Kedis Asam. And the Gemara says, Amar B'Yosef Ben Yoezer, B'Shoa Kala, the whole thing, I killed himself for Mises Bezin. B'Shoa Kala Gimani L'Gan Eden. This person went to Gan Eden with a... He went to get in ahead of me just because of one moment. So what is the pshat in the memra? It's an interesting story. But what did he see? What did he see? How did he convince him? He was telling me a good argument. Look, I'm riding on a horse. You're going to your death. You're carrying this this object that you're going to die on. And I'm riding on a horse. You're the biggest. You're supposed to be the big tzaddik. So what is the man? What did he say? No. Kavachomer. He gave him kavachomer and that convinced him. What is the pshat? It's an interesting shot. But there's two things that you see from this memory. One thing you see from this memory is like this. We have a different way of looking at things. Different source of conviction. The source of conviction for the average person is simply based upon what he sees. Based upon events. He makes his conclusion based upon events. See certain events, he makes a conclusion. We have a different way of making conclusions. We make conclusions based upon ideas. So it means to say what Yossi ben Yoezer told him was like this. You're bringing me a proof from an event, but the idea is impossible. We know the idea. Anyone that grasps the knowledge of the Chachmas Hashem and understands Chachmas HaTorah has to know that there's one principle. And the principle is that the tzaddik must be that way. That the tzaddik has to have the good and the rasha has the evil. There's no way, there's no other possibility. So everything is, what you're giving me as an example, it must be just the opposite. That you see that even over Ritzono are entitled to have a Hanoah in this world. So can you imagine the Hanoah that must exist for a tzaddik? And conversely, the same thing, the opposite, you see? So the point that Yossi ben Yoezer made was that you're basing your conclusions upon an event. But my conclusions are based on ideas. And according to the idea, we have to reinterpret these events. He explained just the opposite way. Because when he realized that, so he went and he killed himself, and he was zochet to chayal nabar. It's an amazing story. The occult, that he wanted to convince Einstein he was such thing as the occult, so he didn't want to hear about it. So I said, Professor, what if I show you that we really have cases that corroborates the idea that the occult exists? So would you accept it then? He said, no, I still wouldn't believe it. You see? Why? Because he knows the universe works according to Chachma, and this is simply impossible. So any case you're going to have is just at best it could be a kasha, but it can't be any reality. You see? So Chachma is convinced based upon ideas. It's a different kind of a thing. So that's basically, it's the same, it ties into the following memories. The following memories are not completely unrelated. What it means is that That's Shmuel HaKatan. What does Shmuel HaKatan say? Shmuel HaKatan said that a person, b'nfolo yifchal tismach, you shouldn't be convinced by the occurrences and the events that take place that are in line with your emotions in this world. But you should follow the path of ideas and chachma and live in the objective world. That's Shmuel HaKatan said. So that's the same thing with Chai Olam Abba. It means to say that Yossi Ben Yoezer said, yeah, it's true, it's painful, death is a painful thing. But could you imagine if death is a painful thing, could you imagine what the evil must really be like for Russia? And could you imagine what the schar has to be for a tzaddik? So therefore, this all the events that take place can only reflect a greater reality. You see, because he's operating by the world of ideas. That was Yossi Ben Yezer, but it was not a kill yourself, but under a certain situation where a person recognizes that that is necessary for him in order to accomplish his tshuva, he's allowed to do it. Just the emotions, every event has to be understood in light of the ideas, in light of chachma. In other words, the concept of schar v'onesh is based upon ideas. So if you see an event that seems to contradict it, the event must be interpreted as a modification of the principle, and not as a contradiction to the principle. The idea of schar v'onesh is based upon ideas, not upon events. What you're saying is true in a certain respect, but it's something there that I would something there that I would correct. In other words, when you speak about the Balei HaMasoreth, speak about the Tanoim and Amoraim, and how they didn't partake of the enjoyment of this world, the word austerity does not apply. The word austerity doesn't apply. The austerity implies a recoil, a removing of oneself from the physical. That's austerity. It's just like in a person's mind, there's like a taboo system. Like, you can't partake of this, you can't partake of that. That is not really the ideal of Torah. That nowhere in the Torah, if you don't find in the Torah the concept of austerity, except in nausea. Nausea is the only case where you have the idea of austerity. But austerity as a whole doesn't exist in the Torah. You do not find that the Torah lends itself to such an idea. It's basically not a Torah idea. An idea of Rahumas Allah. Nazir is a controlled austerity. It's a halachic austerity. But it's an emotional austerity doesn't exist. You find that the Chazal, for instance, did partake of the enjoyment of this world. You see, for instance, the Gemara Brachos, where they ate the peres yusa, the fruits, the good fruits, they enjoyed it. They satiated themselves to a great degree from the descriptions of the Gemara Brachos, and they enjoyed those peres. And you find a lot of Gemaras that indicate the Gemara that Pesach showed me with the Eloi Ziv Gozlos Rabba, what's that? What's that? Gemara Brachas, that Rav had his favorite dessert, and Shmuel was a Shmuel. Different, he liked the Gozlos, and the other one liked the mushrooms. You find that Chazal enjoyed themselves, they partook of the enjoyment of this world, the physical enjoyment. They weren't austere. Alright, I'm not mentioning Yitzchak because the Rambam's son had a big problem with that. But anyways, yeah, every time it's going to be it's big cash. It's not going to be that the great Yitzchak probably Matamim, but it sounds funny. But anyways, I mean, you're right. Alright, but anyways, you see that in the Rambam? Yeah, the big problem, yeah. Okay, what?
Big into austerity.
But the point is, see, what Chazal had was a different thing. Because you find that Chazal, really certain Chazal, like it was Rabbi Elazar Gadol, who was a very, very wealthy man, and he wanted to learn Torah, he just packed a sack of flour and he went from town to town, lived a totally austere existence. But the point is, what I want to show you is there's a common denominator between all of them. It's not austerity as the objective. There was a certain perspective in which the essential desire was chachma, but there's no iser for a person to enjoy
the good things, the enjoyable things that God gave him on this world. The iser is to take something which is a tofel, which is a secondary thing, and to make it into an essential thing. That is the violation. That is where the kedoshim is lost. Was it once that the Rebbe never? They always had radishes on his table. A poskets known. They always had even in the Mosachan Mosachshem. They always had the fancy vegetables by his table. You see, so there is nothing wrong with a person enjoying these things. On the contrary, the Shalmi says that a person will be nanash for not enjoying the things that God gives him. So a person Yadus does not believe in austerity. In Yadus, it's perspective. It's a certain perspective, which means to say that it's to recognize the difference between that which is a part of our an accident in our existence and that is which is essential in our existence. The problem with the world is those who don't have this philosophy is that they're caught in either one of two extremes. In other words, they can't find this idea of perspective. They can't find the idea of perspective. Even the idea of a happy medium is not an idea of perspective. A happy medium means a kind of balance between the two opposing forces. You see? So it means to say that either they can feel that they're going to live a life of taiva, or else they have to feel a certain superego type of satisfaction that they're on an austerity program. You know, they're righteous, very religious people. You see, this kind of emotional attitude is not yadav. They can't. It's one or the other. They can't understand that there is a rational, philosophical way of life in which there's priority. There's that which is essential. I mean, Rebbe had tznon, but the Rebbe didn't get up in the morning. He thinks the main part of his day is going to be tznon. I mean, this is not the essence of life. But insofar as a person can eat, partake of something, partake of physical enjoyment that makes him feel better, I mean, it's on the contrary. That's God's will is that a person should enjoy himself. But the problem is the perspective. And the problem is that a person, in the concept of perspective, a person can always fool himself. Because he can always say, yeah, I'm just doing this for the side thing. Because why spending 24 hours a day thinking about the side things is a big problem. But it's easy for a person to fool himself insofar as this area is concerned. Okay? But nevertheless, it doesn't remove the concept that there is an objective reality in which a person's essential energies are either involved in pursuing Chachmas Hashem, that's his essential energy, which does not prevent him from partaking of enjoyments, which are a side factor in his life, you see. And between a person, who is such a person, and between a person who's essentially interested in physical enjoyment. I mean, But Yadus of Kedoshim Tzvi doesn't mean to live an austere existence. Austerity on the contrary. Austerity is a Christian idea. It's an idea of almost all. It's not an idea of Yadus. Yadus is not, no concept of austerity. It doesn't exist. The concept of perspective. It's just a concept altogether.
Can you explain
the Rambam? Gross said, another, Pas Melach Tochal. That's what it means. Pas Melach Tochal means that the person goes to shot. One shot pas means that the basic shot means that he, in order to for a person to partake of the kesef shalkara, it means that all his energies are directed towards pursuing Chachmas Hashem. And so far as other enjoyments are concerned, his mind's eye is just on existence. That's what it means. In other words, all his energies are directed in terms of priority. His priority is Torah, and everything else is simply just in order to be able to survive, in order to exist, so that he could be involved in this preoccupation. That's the level that is describing. But it doesn't mean literally that a person must be fasting. No, you don't find such a thing. It means like Rabbi Lazar Gadol, who went from place to place in order to learn Torah. He carried a sack of flour because his priority was Torah. He didn't have time for this. There's no way. Yeah. If a person would have to live that way, he would do it. It means he's ready to do it. He's ready to live pasma. That's what he's ready to do. Doesn't mean he actually has to do it. There's a gra that they say, that the gra says that that's only that chazal of pasma of tocha was only insofar as a person's original, initial desire to learn. It means if he doesn't start off with that desire, and when he has the whole idea of conquering the world of learning before him, he He has to set his emotions to that extreme. If it's not set to that extreme, he's not going to be successful. But the Gro learns that it's only a halacha in a person's initial involvement in Torah, that it must be on that level. Like the Gemara says, there was a story in the Gemara, I don't know, Rabbi Yochanan was walking for days and he didn't eat, the Gemara says, and his breath had a foul odor. And one of the Chazal song, it said, you will, the Torah will be coming out of your mouth just in the same way as now your breath is foul. Because it means it showed a dedication to the idea of designating all his energies to Chachma Torah. It means that a person has to start. Initially, he has to put that amount of energy into it. But it doesn't mean that later in life, that once the person gains knowledge of Torah, that it's a different kind of a thing. In other words, what the Gulagan is saying is, that the way a person, the level of dedication that a person needs to begin an involvement in an area is not the same kind, it's a different psychological state. A person, in order to involve himself, take upon himself a great task, he needs to align his energies in a certain way in the beginning of the task. That's not the same thing as the way his energies are going to be distributed later after he's successful in the task.
Let's make a break.
That's what the Golden says. It's a different concept. There are different times that require different states of mind. And to begin to initiate the state of learning, a person must at that point pass malchah. He has to actually be ready to do it. He has to abstain from all the tavas of lamad. So there's two pshat in pas malchah. You could say it means figuratively, it means he's ready to do this if he has to do this. This doesn't mean he has to do it in action, but it means that's the way his mental state is. Or else, like the Holy says, it's referring to the person's initial involvement in Torah has to be on that level. This is all he wants. If he doesn't have that level of acceptance, in terms of the initial involvement, that level of involvement in the beginning of learning Torah, then he's not going to be successful. He's not going to be a grind, but he won't be Keshtar Torah. Keshtar demands this type of a desire. This kind of a desire for Torah is necessary in order for a person to be successful in Torah. If he doesn't start off with that desire, he's not going to make the Keshtar Torah. There's two possible pshat. Yes. Any points, you know, I mean, there's always, you know, the question of the Kabbalists versus the philosophers. And we spoke about it a lot of times. I mentioned to you that the Kabbalists were not what people think they were. Because people, when they hear a lot of these Kabbalistic things, they're very attracted to it. And they immediately attach a lot of energy to it, and they get involved in this kind of thing. Well, you see, the Ramban was the Rosh HaMekubalim, and the Ramban, he says what he mentions like this. He says, the Omar al Tifnu al Ha'alilah should be sent to the God. Vahu the images. Vahu milashon v'nifne levavcha. Asher levavot pone hayom. It means that your heart turns towards them. It's a subtle thing. Yifne levavcha doesn't mean al kifnu al halilu. Why is the problem? What is al kifnu al halilu? Kifnu means to turn towards them. It doesn't say you shouldn't worship. Al kavdu al halilu. Al kifnu al halilu. So he says, this means, yifne levavcha means that your heart, something in your psychological makeup is leaning towards that. He says, Yomar shelo yifne libo be'alilim, lahamin, to believe, sheyia behem to'elas, that there's any value in them. Now, like the Rambam that they criticize in the Nefesh HaTzachos, that there's no value in them. O sheyavou ha'asidus, ashe yifnabu mehem. He says that a person shouldn't think that there's any value in what they do whatsoever. He shouldn't think that there's some kind of a mysterious power that they have, that exists. But the Torah said, don't do it, so I don't involve myself in it. But you're not allowed to believe that there's any toel, there's any value whatsoever. This is completely nonsensical. Oshi yavoha sidus ashe yisnabu mehem, or that the future which they predict will occur. That a person not allowed to believe that there's anything to it. And when they say something's going to happen, the person thinks about, no, maybe there's something to it. You see? Avol yuhem v'chol ma'aseihem efes v'tov. But they and all their actions should be like nonsense and empty. Be'enov in his eyes. V'lo tovo atzido, rak b'gzeras elyo. And the only reason that anything occurs in the future is only because of God, the way God preordains that it occurs. You see? So what I want to mention is that you see from the Ramban, clearly what the Ramban states is, that al-kifnu al-halila means that if a person emotionally feels, senses, a certain kind of superstitious belief that there's something to these rites and these practices that the other philosophies other than Torah involve themselves in, if you think there's something there, it's violating the issue of al-kifnu al-halila. A person should know this is complete nonsense, no matter how many people believe in it, no matter how strongly they believe in it and try to corroborate their beliefs through evidence, no matter what they do, a person should know that this is absolute nonsense, and that anything that occurs has nothing whatsoever to do with their methods or their predictions. Okay. What I want to tell you is like this, that even though there were Kabbalists that believed in astrology, they believed in astrology, but it wasn't because they didn't believe in it because they were emotionally turned towards it, inclined towards that. People today that accept Kabbalistic things, as they consider Kabbalistic things, they accept it because they emotionally are influenced by it. They believe there's something there. That's al-tifnu al-alila. Those who accepted astrology, it wasn't because of any kind of emotional inclination. They thought that there was a basis for it. Whatever it is. I mean, I can't get involved in the machlokas, but they thought there was a basis for it. But if a person actually feels that there's something there, bases his conviction on his feelings, you see, that is already al-kifnu al-halila. That's the issue of al-kifnu al-halila. If a person says, look, Ramban held from this, and therefore I'm going to live by that, because Ramban says it, the Ramban disagrees, but I'm basing myself on the Ramban, like a halachic decision, then he's not violating But if a person believes, he feels that it's right, that means that he really, in the back of his mind, he feels there are certain powers and forces besides God. There are certain forces there. That's al-kifnu al-halila. That's the issue of the right. What I want to tell you is that there may be certain things, certain Kabbalistic things which appear to people to coincide with their emotions. You see, this is purely the hamonam, and anyone that follows that is violating the mitzvah of kifnu al-halila. But if a person says, look, there may be, he has a source, and he says, find a source, and he says, look, this is a source which I want to, might be so, like a fact, just a fact, a rational fact, then he's not violating the kifnu al-halila. But if he feels that there's something there, emotionally, that means the kifnu al-halila. What he's saying is, he needs to say that he's not... He can't say that all these things are efforts of soul, and it only works by God's. The world works according to God's law, and nothing else. If it awakens a certain primitive part of his mind, if it attracts a certain primitive part of his mind, that is the Yisrael Tifl Halilu. That's the Yisrael Tifl Halilu. If he says, "Look, I don't know," rational, so therefore he wants to abide by decisions of certain Kabbalists based purely on a rational way. There's no listen in that. But if it's based upon his emotion, it's based upon a primitive part of his nature that's being aroused, then he's violating the law of all technology. Yes?
Can you say that anyone today that
says
that they don't hold God like
a Ramban
because they're irrational things? You have to follow
the
things that really, I mean, today,
you
would have to be pretty irrational.
We want this disproven.
What?
This disproven, yes. I mean,
anyway.
You're right.
No, so today it would have to be an emotional thing.
I agree with you. There's no question about it that anything which has been demonstrated through science, I mean, there's no question about that. If anything has been demonstrated scientifically, as not being correct. So a person can't follow that. I mean, that's absurd. It's just like following ancient medicine of Chazal. Same idea. Or like, the whole basis of the Ummah Yisraelis is that we go by all the Rishonim say that a person should believe according to his senses, according to his mind, according to his intellect. And if intellectually it has been demonstrated, like for instance, it has been demonstrated that microbes are parents and that they don't just come from the air, so anyone that thinks otherwise is not in line with his intellect. That's Klal Yisrael. Part of Kedusha of Klal Yisrael is that we go according to Chachma. That's part of Kedusha. You can't deny no one would deny, no Rishi would deny what is proven beyond a doubt rationally. No Rishi would deny.
What about
are you going to deny what you're I see, then you have to deny that you saw the rabbi said it. But you deny what your eyes see. Nothing about the first problem about. What are you going about? Can't go by it's a logical possibility. Now the Rambam says in his letter, the Rambam's letter to Marseille. That was the Rambam's letter to Marseille. But they asked him that there are Chazal that support astrology. But the Rambam says that there has definitely been proven that astrology is false, and he says, and I'm just telling you as a matter of methodology, the Rambam says, and that's the Rambam's letter to Marseille, that I'm telling you as a matter of methodology, if something is shown to be true or false, that we go by what we see and by what we know, and not by a Maimah Chazal, that there is no context, that if we know something is true, and we see that this is Chachmas Hashem, you have to go by that. Otherwise you're caught in a contradiction, because if you're not going to follow what your eyes see, and then you can't assume that you saw what Chazal said either, because I didn't know what your eyes told you what Chazal said. It's impossible. It's completely impossible. It's totally irrational. A person who does such a thing like that can never accept him as denying Maimar Asina. Of course, Maimar Asina is a Necham Arayis. I mean, you saw, Ata Arayis Ladas. So, if you're going to deny that, you deny Maimar Asina, you break down the whole Yisrael Adas. All the Yisrael Adas. It's an impossibility. No, nobody would ever. Whatever was said in the past, no one who said something in the past, just like, for instance, in Halacha you have the same thing. You have, for instance, like Avadi Yosef mentions in his introduction to the Shavuos and Shuvos of the Rambam. He mentions you find an Achron that's passing a certain way, and we find the Shuvos from the Rambam the opposite way. He says you have to go by the Shuvos of the Rambam. Why? Because there's no Achron. If he would have known that Shuvos, he'd say what he said. He says, and therefore his Pesach is definitely canceled, because there's a rule in Pesach that if the posik, if you know that the posik would never have poskened that way, that's considered a false Pesach, and it's not where it's as if the person retracted it himself. So Shach poskened something he didn't have at his disposal, the chuvas of the Rambam or the chuvas of another Rishon. You see, he poskened based on his own intellect. If he would have known that that chuva existed, he would have poskened the other way. So therefore his Pesach in this case is canceled. And the same thing is true with regard to anything that the Chachomim said with regard to science, that they didn't know, they didn't have available certain scientific knowledge and proofs. If they would have seen those proofs, they would have definitely withdrawn, because we don't find anywhere, we never find that any Rishon will say anything that goes against knowledge. Never. I mean, in their day, they had knowledge too. Now, knowledge wasn't just discovered in this century. So there was knowledge that was built up over centuries and centuries. So you never find a region that goes, you ever find a region that say, look, we know that this is so, but the Torah says we have to believe otherwise, we believe otherwise. There's no such thing. Does not exist. Never was such a thing. Why? Because the most basic idea of Yadus is that man is looking for the truth. And therefore, if something is demonstrated as being true, we never deny it. On the contrary, we embrace it as Chachmas Hashem. Yes. That's Ramban's Kasha. That's Ramban's Kasha. The Ramban says, and then the Rambam, the Ulf's Kasha, what is Navi Sheker? Because Navi Sheker in Torah says that even though Bo is from Ophis, that's where the Rishonim differentiate very subtly between by the case of Navi Sheker, the Rishonim ask the question, how come you don't follow Navi Sheker? So that's what the Ramban says, that Matan Torah is not Os from Ophis, like the Rambam says. And everybody unanimously agrees. Because otherwise, the Ramban says, as a matter of fact, it would be impossible. What am I supposed to do? I saw Nisan here, I see Nisan here. So God's demanding I shouldn't follow this and follow that and this. How do I know? And the Navi will tell me God demands this way. There's no way. A man is caught totally between two poles. He can't decide. That's what the Ramban says, and the Rambam says, and all the Rishonim agree. There's no question about it. That there's a difference between an os and no faith, and there's a difference between the Matan Torah, Torah Misina. Because Torah Misina was the Fnei Kol Ha'om. It was they heard the call that God produced that spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is a conclusive proof. But an os and a no faith is not such a conclusive proof. It's an indication. As a matter of fact, the Rambam says the Novi Emes that we follow, we don't know that it's Emes. We don't know. It's just like the Torah says, Chita Chadin al Pishnayim Edim. So that's why the Torah says that when you have a Novi Sheker, which is a Novi Emes, we don't know if it's true. But we have to follow it. It's halacha. Elof Tishma. It's a halachic principle. We do not know whether the Novi is telling us the truth or whether he's a liar. We don't know. But the only thing is that what we have to do is halacha thing. Elof Tishma. We have to listen to what he says. Just like Apishnayim Edim Yachim Dover. That's what the Rambam says. No difference. A Novi Sheker, why don't we follow that? As a matter of fact, that shows you that the Torah is not based upon a Mofet. Torah is not based upon a Mofet. It's based upon concrete evidence, which we know. And it's not based upon a Mofet. A different level of a Mofet is an indication. Maybe, perhaps, there's something there. We don't know. But once we know that it's wrong, we just simply cancel it out. Yes?
Back to the difference between Kabbalah and philosophy. I think one more point that they differ on is Peter Ramban. He's very violently against Aristotle. Even Aristotle.
They went completely in the wrong way. Completely in the wrong way. The Ramban also lived. Exactly.
The difference is the next thing. Because Ramban felt there is obviously much more points
that are missing. Well, that's a different thing. It's a different argument. But the argument is not to do with this. It's a different argument. You have to understand their argument. That's not this. I want to flip it.
I think that's what you're talking
about. Distinguish it.
It's a bad result.
It's true, the Ramban's critique of Aristotle. The Ramban was very much against Aristotle, and the Ramban over here mentions that, you see, the Ramban, actually, there's two Rambans. There's one Ramban in Shemos, and there's one Ramban in, there's two Rambans. There's a Ramban in Vayikra, in Vayikra Tes Zion, right? Pasuk Yitzchak. Pasuk Kes. Okay, it's on the Sola Zavu. But the Ramban and the Ramban also, the other Ramban is in Shemos. It's in Shemos 20, Chaf, Pasuk 3, the end, where it mentions the third kind of Avodah Zarah. Now the third kind of Avodah Zarah. He mentions that the third kind of adultery appeared afterwards when people began worshipping the demons, which are spirits, as it was planned with God's help. Some of them it is with reference to the okay. He says some of them too are appointed over the people to be masters in their lands and to harm their beleaguered ones, and those who have stumbled and those who have stumbled have known of their activity through the god of necromancy as well as through the words of our rabbis. It is with reference to this that the scripture says they sacrificed unto demons, no gods, gods that they knew not, new gods that came up of late, which your fathers dreaded not. Scripture ridicules them, saying they sacrifice also to the demons, who are no gods at all. That is to say, they are not like the angels, who are called Elokah. Instead, they are gods that they knew not, meaning that they found in them no trace of might or power or of rulership. Furthermore, they are new to them, having learned only lately to worship them from the Egyptian sorcerers. And even their wicked forefathers, such as Terach and Nimrod, did not dread them at all. of this kind of idolatry, Scripture warns, and they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices unto the demons, after whom they go astray. Okay, so you see, well, from the Ramban it's clear, you know, the Ramban over here, the Ramban, of course, puts down Aristotle. He says, he speaks about it again, and he says that, he says, thus, there are many such cases. Thus the matter is explained, unless you pursue a further investigation from the subject. That's the Ramban I'm reading from Yeshiva's translation. It's in Vayikra, the end of 16. So it's like this. Unless you pursue a further investigation from the subject to that of the separate intelligences and how the spirits are affected by the offerings, the influence upon the spirits being known through the study of necromancy, while that of the separate intelligences is known by means of certain allusions of the Torah to those who understand their secrets. I cannot explain more, for I would have to close the mouths of those who claim to be wise in the study of nature. Following after that Greek philosopher Aristotle, who denied everything except that which he could could be perceived by him through the physical senses. And he and his wicked disciples were so proud as to suspect that whatever he could not conceive of through his reasoning is not true. Okay? The criticism of Aristotle. But the point is, you see, you have to be able to understand. Of course, the Rambam is a different opinion of Aristotle than the Rambam. It's a big argument about Aristotle. But the point is, there is one common denominator between both views. And it's interesting. In a certain sense, from what we see now, there's corroboration for both positions. Of course, only one position could be correct. But the idea that when he talks about Aristotle's arrogance, it turned out that he was right about that, because Aristotle's, what he means is that Aristotle's, it turned out that Aristotle's scientific investigation did have an aspect of arrogance, which was that he assumed that that nature is simpler than it really is. Therefore, he didn't involve himself enough in experimentation. He made an assumption. That assumption turned out to be a wrong one. Whether Aristotle at that time was actually was a mistake in terms of his scientific attitude, or whether it's impossible for a person, given those facts that he had, to suspect that there's something more to nature. You see? That's the machlokes between the Ramban and the Rambam. The Rambam maintains that Aristotle is tachlis das ha'adam, which means that the Rambam maintains that Aristotle can't be blamed for not involving himself in more experimentation, because given the knowledge that he had, there was no reason to suspect that there's anything more. But the Ramban criticizes it. The Ramban said that he assumed that whatever the Ramban, apparently from reading Aristotle, sensed that there was a certain arrogance there, that he failed to subordinate himself to nature, in the sense that nature might be far, far deeper than he thinks. You see. Turns out, factually, that the Ramban is right. But whether you can criticize the man is difficult for us to make a decision. That's the machlokes between the Ramban and the Rambam. But the Ramban himself, you see, who maintains a whole different system other than... actually, the scientific position of the day is more in line with the Ramban. But the scientists today do criticize Aristotle, do maintain that it's a... It was a wrong kind of a position. I mean, a lot of them, like Russell and what? But that's an interesting question. It's an interesting question. What happens in Machlokes between the Ramban and the Rambam? Whether Aristotle could be blamed for not having realized that nature is far deeper than he imagined. Far deeper than he imagined. Okay, so that's one question. But the Ramban, it's clear from the Ramban that whatever he thought was correct, he differentiates between the certain type of knowledge in science that he felt was, that he felt existed based upon other sources, Kabbalistic sources, which he subscribed to. But you see clearly from, but he says in the same breath he criticizes Lashevim Ashelo Aloha, which means the ones who follow the nonsensical form. He held that there is some rational system, which exactly what we're saying, basically, which seemed to correspond to the other, But if you follow the other, you're really following Lashedim Hashalot. It's Avodah Zarah. It's absolute Avodah Zarah. The only thing he held it was another science of different existences which are not known through scientific methods, but which are known through Kabbalah. But the Torah criticizes the Lo Yizbuchu Odas of Fame. Lashedim is to the emotional. They're giving into their emotions. According to the Ramban, agrees also that giving into the emotions is pure Avodah Zarah. As a matter of fact, that's what he says. He differentiates between Lashedim Ashalo Aloha and between certain Kabbalistic notions which are based upon a reasoning and based upon intellectual investigation from Kabbalistic sources. But he differentiates clearly between just following what appeals actually to a person's emotional nature, which is pure Avodah Zarah, that's the third kind of idolatry he calls it, and between following that which the Seichel maintains to be true. But his seichel, according to his knowledge, he maintained that there's a different system, but it was a totally rational thing. It wasn't based upon just because it had emotional appeal to him. That's Avodah Zarah. That's Ramban says, L'Hashem HaShalom Allah. That's pure Avodah Zarah. So there's no argument, and you see from the Ramban here, that anyone that feels in the back of his mind, or no matter how slightly, he feels, he senses a certain fear of different mystical kind of systems, if he subscribes to it in the slightest manner, if he doesn't feel convinced that that's Efes V'Sohu, that he's absolutely can't be part of Kedoshim Tiyur. That's Al-Tifnu Al-Alun. There's no question about it. The only machlokas among the Rishonim is what the real system is. That's a big machlokas. That's a big machlokas. Okay? And that's a machlokas which can't be difficult to prove. It's difficult to prove. I spoke about that at one time before. A few weeks ago, I think I spoke about it. That's a different parasha altogether. When?
On
Pesach. On Pesach? On Yom
Tov?
But they can actually work. But if you believe in them, that's the only way.
Right. In other words, you can look from a perspective, you know that it's bad, you know, illegal or whatever.
Right.
But for those people, it can work.
Yeah, it will work because they're corrupt minds. Because, in other words, we see that people, they give them, they curse them, and then they die. They could die, like, they'll tell them they're going to die at a certain time. At that moment, they just drop dead. There's no question that the mind can completely shut off all the physical mechanisms and shut off the heart. I mean, that's Sigmund Freud show. That's a psychosomatic. There is the man is related, his mind is related to his emotions. And there's a passage there. It's not just unrelated, it's just a thing. True. That happens to be true. But a person, but the issue is to believing it. That's the issue. That's the issue to believing it. But that's a big problem. Whether that's a big question. I mean, we can't answer that question. It's a difficult question. I spoke about it in the end, but it's hard to. Okay. It has the trappings of science. I mean, it has to be something which is really scientific. Like a lot of the sciences themselves, like in pathology and different sciences of the past, I mean, are not really in the strict sense of the word scientific. So it's true that they always raise these questions about the past, the age of the Earth, and the age of the universe, and different things which are problems as far as the Torah is concerned. But the truth of the matter is there aren't any problems, because the only part of our belief is in everything that the Torah says. But we have a Mesorah that the first parts of the Torah we do not understand. It's a Mesorah that existed way before all the modern Ein Darshan. It existed in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, way before any scientific advances. It's in the Mishnah in the Chagigah. And we do not know what the first parsha. No one knows what the first parsha of the Torah means. We don't know. Every parsha we understand, but this parsha is absolutely not Pshuta Kamashmal. So insofar as this first parsha is concerned, we have no knowledge anyways. If something is demonstrated truly, a true demonstration as being such in the past, of course we accept it. There's no question about that. But simultaneously, we're not going to go by some crazy people's fantasies who just follow their own emotions and like to construe certain things that occurred in the past because it pleases them. We're not going to accept that as knowledge. So that's the point insofar as the parsha of Bria Sa'olam and scientific investigations into that area. Okay. Mishnah is just, we're not going to have time to finish it, but I'd like to just finish up basically what we're doing until now. And the last point, there's a big Rabbeinu Yonah. We'll go through Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah here on the Chazal that a kin of a type of a cover machine is Adam and Olam. Okay. He elaborates very much. It's kedai to go through it. I mean, it's an interesting Rabbeinu Yonah. Very practical, and we'll see if we can work out some concepts over here. The area is certainly an important one. Alright, so he says like this. Kina vataiva vakavod.
Is every meter rock connected with one of these?
With regard to kinna, there are two different approaches. Shebohem shnayim shlosha and yonam. That under these two, there are two and three subdivisions. Now the next few words is something wrong here, because in our edition we have vein bem laroa lishnayim. I don't know exactly what that means. Ein bem laroa lishnayim, and there aren't the ein bem laroa lishnayim. It means that the two of them aren't bad. Okay, here in the critical edition, you just take it out. Ein bem laroa. I don't know what that means. But anyways, all right. We'll see what's the difference. We'll see when there's something. The lush is not smooth, but we'll see anyways when he gets around to it. He says like this: Haderech Ha'echad, one way is Mekanei Betova. Haderech Ha'echad, one way is Mekanei Betova. That he hates the good. Vu Haderech Ha'ra, that's the most evil way. Okay, V'inyan Arishon. That V'inyan Arishon. Now, under this Derech Ha'ra, where he's envious of. He says that now he goes into the inyana. The first inyan is like this: Tiyira chavero tov v'rab einav. He sees that his friend is good, and it's bad in his eyes. V'chashe yasok b'toro v'mitzvot v'holech b'derech tova. And when the friend is involved in Torah mitzvot and goes in the good way, mekanebo. He's envious of him. Yusone oave Hashem yisbarach, v'osei ritzonah, because he hates the ones that love God and do God's will.
Started out with jealousy.
Okay, good question. The Amidazos, let's do this finish. Amidazos Matsyos Menolam, this me that takes him out of the world. Via Ra Gedola Bikinis. The Nikra Shmo Soni Hashem. That's the first thing. This is the worst possible type of kinna. The worst possible type of kinna is that he's envious of those that do the correct thing, and he hates them, and that's considered Soni Hashem. Right, so what does that have to do with kinna? He simply hates what they do. He hates what they do. So the answer is...
I think he really wants to do it, but like he has this block, and he ends up really hating himself, and then it suggests the hatred from himself onto the person.
It means like this. It means that the kinna, he begins with envy. In other words, really, he recognizes that the good is what they are doing. But because he can't tolerate the envy is so intolerable that he has to change the good. He must change the good. He said he must change the good. In other words, the envy is so intolerable that he has to convert the good to an evil. In other words, like this. He's maintaining like this. First of all, he's maintaining that the premise that a person's natural tzelem elokim, his natural intuition, will tell him what the good is. So therefore, the good naturally will be that which is correct. But then what comes into play is the next emotion. Next emotion is the envy, the terrible envy. Now the envy is so great and so intolerable that he must convert that good to an evil. You see, it's an interesting thing. Why doesn't he just remain neutral? That's not the good. You see, he can't remain neutral because he has he has energy attached to it. He can't remove the energy that's attached to those activities. So therefore, the energy which is attached to those activities must undergo a process of conversion, in which it becomes a hated thing. So it's a conversion from something which he liked originally, which he was attracted to. It's converted into hatred. That's what he said. That's what he maintained. So the envy causes the conversion. There's three steps. The first step is that he likes the good. That's the first step, because he recognizes it is the good. The second step that takes place is the intolerable envy. The envy, the hatred, the envy causes him to be, it renders it impossible for him to accept that this is the good. So therefore, the admiration that he had for the good has to be converted into hatred. And therefore, he has to hate those that do the good. That's what he meant. That's what he meant. That's the question. This is what he's speaking about is certain psychological dynamics. He said, what? Exactly. Rather than changing himself, he changes the reality of the value system. Exactly. Because he can't tolerate the fact that he doesn't have the good. The facts are that he's inferior because he doesn't have this good, and he can't tolerate that sense of inferiority. So because he can't tolerate the sense of inferiority, what he must do is convert that into something evil. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Is this based on the metaphysics?
This concept has a lot of different expressions. A lot of different expressions. Not just with regard to, he's speaking about, generically, about the whole idea of the good. But it can express itself in particular areas, too. Like the Rambam says in the Mora, that people who don't have or can't have certain kind of knowledge, so what they try to do is they try to demean that knowledge. You see, if they don't have certain abilities, they'll start to try to say that those abilities are not important. Those abilities are not important. Whatever it might be, if a person, whatever weakness a person has, when he recognizes that he can't possibly achieve what others have achieved, so he can't face the fact that he's deficient, so therefore he must say that that is worthless or that is harmful. That's no good. It's a conversion process. That's the way it works. That's what Ben Yannis is. That is the worst type of kinah. Okay? That's a good point. The Russia must take the topic. It's a pasuk. So for Russia, with tzaddik and mevakesh and mitzvah. Tolerate the feelings of inadequacy. Can't tolerate the feelings of inadequacy. And that's what the Rambam says in the Mora. So that people put down certain types of, in every area it expresses itself, whether it's in midos or it's in derech hachayim or it's in knowledge. Like if a person doesn't have mathematical ability, say mathematics is worthless, or he doesn't have certain capabilities, those things are unimportant. Whatever he's deficient in is going to become unimportant. That whole approach, that mechanism, actually Rabbi Yonah is talking about is a mechanism that exists in man. This mechanism is the most destructive mechanism of man. The most destructive.
That's what it is.
That the person detests that which he's not good at. I mean, it can express itself in many areas. I mean, it can express itself in life in terms, not in terms of necessarily the good or the evil, to express self in terms of other abilities. A person doesn't have certain abilities, so therefore he will put down those abilities. Not good at sports, I mean, you just say that sports is an evil. Another, I mean, whatever. I mean, it can express itself in many, many ways, but he's only speaking in important areas, which is with regard to what the good really is. But that's the basic mechanism. It's a recognition. Because he has recognition, so he has energy attached to the area. Then he can't be... the next step is the envy, the feelings of inadequacy, which he can't tolerate. Since he can't tolerate those feelings, so he must convert that which he considers the good, must be converted into the evil. You see, in an area which is unimportant, a person can just become neutral about it. But you can't be neutral about something which is considered the most important thing in the world. That you can't be neutral about. So if you recognize it as the good, unconsciously, you're going to have to convert it into something which is an object of hate. That is the that's the thing that's going to become despicable to that individual in order to remove himself from the feelings of inadequacy. That's the kinah. Yes. The sin of the goy to the Jew is of that nature. Is that type. That's the sin of the goy. That's Har Sinai, Misham Yad HaSin Alumos HaOlam, because they recognize in us that we partake of a superior system, and because of that, they can't tolerate the feelings of inadequacy, and therefore they have to make us into an object of hate. No question about it. No question about it. Jew, what really is to the hatred is the fact that the Jew tries to remind them of that. The famous quote from Sigmund Freud. And he said, was it 3,000 years ago the Jews pronounced themselves as the chosen people? And the world acted as if they believed in other sense. It's true. But that's exactly what it is. That's what it is. It means that they sense that there's some type of, they sense there's some kind of superiority there. And therefore they have to convert it to hatred. That is the worst expression of kinah. Be the worst kind of, if that's the case where a person becomes a Jew because he can't tolerate being inferior, that wouldn't be the worst kind of, the worst mechanism. So the worst mechanism is where your value system changes is determined by your personal envy. That's the worst. The envy is so bad that the person, it's so intolerable that will cause the person to base his whole value system to accommodate the his psychological problem. That's the worst. In other words, there are two systems in man. There's the psychological, and then there's the ethical and the philosophical. Where the philosophical is determined by the psychological, in order to accommodate the psychological, that is the worst kind, lowest kind of activity in man. That's the lowest kind of, the most abhorrent activity in man. Whereas the highest thing in man is the ability to be able to determine what's correct and what's not correct, the ethical and the philosophical, and that area of man is completely subordinated to the to accommodate the psychological. That is the lowest level. Exactly. Kerach is a good example, because Kerach, because of his envy, he introduced a whole new system. He had a whole new philosophy. His philosophy was that Allah is not really important, it's just the philosophical ideas that are important. That whole philosophy was fueled by his psychological envy. Yeah. The second thing is like this. Lo yera be'eino of mitzad. He doesn't want his friend to follow that path also. Ki im lefi ritzono. Ki ritzono lo yimtza acha tov mimenu. Lo mitova so ach me ro so acherim. Gamze yikra soni Hashem. Kam me chaver va'osim kasher be'eino. Ve'im me'inenu soni karishon. Alright? The second case is where he's not as bad as the first, but he's also Soni Hashem. Why? Because he just doesn't want, he recognizes the good. But he doesn't want others, it bothers him that others should do the good. They should be one up on it. Okay? So, what is that level over there? What is that level? On that level already, you see, the person is not formulating a system, a philosophical system, based upon his kinah, based upon his envy. In other words, the system, he has an objective realm in his mind. He can see objectively what the good is. The ability to see the good is not distorted. The only thing is that the kinah causes him to desire that others shouldn't advance beyond, shouldn't supersede him. He doesn't want to be surpassed by others. So it irks him, it bothers him if others if others keep the system. He knows he can't do it, and he wants others to remain on the same plane as him. That level is very commonly found among friends. Why? Because friends usually share things together. That's the essence of friendship. So if one will advance beyond the other, so he'll lose his friend, and therefore he doesn't want the individual to advance. He doesn't want the individual to advance. That's already actually that's not simply kinna, really. That's not some, that case wouldn't be kinna. That case would be, I mean, it borders on it. It's hard to he's envious. He doesn't want, he's envious of that individual, that individual shouldn't advance beyond his stage. Yeah. It's possible also that a person shouldn't want somebody else to advance simply because they're going to lose the friendship. It doesn't necessarily have to really be kidding. That's a different thing. I mean, we have to distinguish in two cases. The case where the person actually doesn't want to lose his friend, and the case where the person, out of envy, he doesn't want to be inferior. So he doesn't want to tolerate feelings of inferiority, so therefore he doesn't want anybody else to advance. He's unhappy if his friend becomes a greater Talmid Chacham than him. He doesn't want to see others becoming greater than himself, because he realizes that that's going to lower his self-esteem. So he has the same psychological problem. The only thing is that he tries to resolve the problem within the social framework. He doesn't try to resolve the problem within the philosophical framework. That's the difference. You see. That's the difference.
Same emotion,
but is not as bad as the first because of the way he goes about to resolve the problem. The envy of Shaul for David, yeah, that's true. That'll be a similar time. Hika Shaul, right? Hika Shaul Balafa the David the River Vosia.
Well, that was different.
There's v'yesh derech tova b'kina, but there's a good type of kina. V'im acheres tova mimena. Even though there's a better method than that, he says Ma'ashamur Chacham Zal kina sofrim taba chacham. Gemara says Bav Basa that kina sofrim, the envy of the of the Rebbeim, increases the Chochmah. Why? Kal Yadesha Roach Averav Kedoshim Lachachomim Gamu Chofetz Nios Kamosam. Since he sees that the great Chachomim, so he also wants to be like that. Umidnei Akino Mar Bal Chochmaso. Because of the envy, so he works very hard. He learns very hard. The Toreach Umosif Lasos Tovo Velelechas B'derech Hashara. And he tries to do good and to go in the good path. He says, so this is a good kind of kinnah. Ach yoser shoveh im belo kinnah chafetz be'ela. Kinnahum Hashem heim v'zosim melechas ha'odam. V'zeh Hashem Hashlamo olav Hashem. V'risi nes kol omo olav kol kishon ha'maise ki hi kinnas ish mere'eu. Gam zeh hevel urus ruach. Let's aloma. Shegam ba'osa ha'mitzvah b'kishron. In me kinas odam yasehu tova ose, he's doing a good, the yesh bo ro rabba, but there is in this good a great evil. Yoseh roi mi nidvas libo holech beemesu halev of shalom. A person that does the good because of nidvas libo, that's his natural feeling, his natural inclination, holech beemes is going in the truth way, halev of shalom, and with a complete heart. Hachoshev min ho'osehu mi kinas odam. Kisala libo. The im mizeh o mizeh ha'maisa yaseh. The tov asher techos berishon u mizeh al tanach yedecha. The case, what's the case? Better than lo lishma, because in lo lishma the person is just doing it for an ulterior motive, I tell you. But over here he's not doing it for an ulterior motive. He's involved really in a chachma, in the good. But the force that's propelling him towards the good is the envy. In other words, he says, why should they get it and I don't get it? So he doesn't try to resolve the psychological conflict by reducing the other person. but by raising himself to their level. That's the other possible way of resolving the conflict. So by doing that, he's happy psychologically, and he's involved in the good. So what's wrong? Why is this way? Of course, I think you said it very good. What you said is the Rabbi Yonah said, the way you put it, that the reason why this is considered good is because it involves the person in the good. That's why he says before. He says, what's wrong with the other way? The other way is Gamze Yikra Soni Hashem. Why is the second method considered Soni Hashem? He says, Ki Eina Osa Maisa Hashem. That's why it's considered Soni Hashem. Because he doesn't do the proper actions. But over here, since he does the proper actions, so he's considered an Oev Hashem. He's an Oev Hashem. The only thing is that his Ava is
powered.
It's fueled by the envy. Just says he wishes he was on a certain Goebbels Madrega. That's not envy.
But if I see somebody,
that's admiration.
If I see God.
Also, there's another thing. There's another phenomenon, another psychological phenomenon, which is not envy, but looks like envy. But it's close to it, but it isn't envy, really. Like, let's say, for instance, a person sees that somebody is learning, and somebody learned for 5 years, and he sees he became a London. So he says to himself, look, if he did it, why can't I do it? You see? That is not envy. I want you to know, that's not envy. That's actually a Gemara. That's the Gemara says that three people are Machayev of the whole world. So the Gemara says Hillel's Machayev of the Aniyim, because he was very poor. And Rav Gadol was Machayev of the Ashirim, because he was extremely, extremely wealthy. And then the Gemara says that Yosef is Machayev of the people that are very good-looking, because he was very poor. And Rav Gadol was Machayev of the Ashirim, because he was extremely, extremely wealthy. And then the Gemara says that Yosef is Machayev of the people that are very good-looking, handsome, because he was very handsome and he didn't succumb to the Avera. So that's not, that, by the way, that's not envy, that's a different thing. There is a phenomenon in man where sometimes a person doesn't realize what can be done unless he has an example. So a person will say, look at this fellow, he sat and learned for 10 years, he became a tremendous Talmid Chacham. Why shouldn't I do it too? I could do it too. That's not envy, I want you. That's simply an example. That's definitely a 100% good thing. That's what the Gemara means, that three people are Machai of the world. It means because they're Machai of the world because by example they've demonstrated the fact that such a phenomenon is possible. A lot of times a person won't do something because he doesn't think it's possible. Okay? So there, the Gemara says that that the example is the Machayev, but that's not envy. Envy is only where you would be happier if the other person would be removed of that attribute, would not have that. If that attribute was removed from them, then it's envy. But if that doesn't bother you, that's not envy. That's admiration. If you say, "I wish I was like a Gadol," that's not envy. As long as you wouldn't be happier if the Gadol didn't have his Chachma, you'd be happy if he didn't have his Chachma. Then you're in the area of envy. The imbalance. That's why there's two ways to resolve it. Either by removing it from him, or else by attaining it myself. Two possibilities. Donnie's mentioning is a good point. That the truth of the matter is a person who's envious of the real tzaddik and tries to achieve it, he could never, it's impossible for him to achieve it. It's true. Because the moment he thinks he achieved it, he didn't achieve it, because that other person is doing it for the real reason. You see, he's doing it for the real reason, which he can't be doing. You see, that's the old phenomenon of imitation. You really can't imitate. It's impossible to imitate a great person because the great person isn't imitating anybody. You see, so therefore it's an impossibility, an inherent impossibility. That's true. What's wrong with the third method? What's wrong? So what would you say is wrong? But the question is, we have to pinpoint what exactly is wrong. What are you right about that? But what is wrong in the person that's doing Gosef of Kinnah? The answer is that since we're dealing with perfection of the soul, as long as the person is fueled by Kinnah, insofar as he's fueled by Kinnah, he's not partaking of the good for its own sake, which is the ultimate good. In other words, the nature of the good is not just an activity, but the nature of the good is a certain relationship that the soul enjoys vis-a-vis the good, certain relationship to the good. So as long as it's fueled by imitation, that relationship can never really exist. So the person can never really partake of the good. You see? That's what's wrong.
You're saying it's a left rather than
it's a, it's a well, the problem. That's why he says it's good and it's not good, which means like this. It means certain energies which are as a motive force, it's good, because it does involve certain energies in the good. You can't say a person like that has no energy, no amount of energy in appreciation of the good. That's impossible. You can't say that. It's not totally based on kinna, because then he would do his value system is not corrupted, you have to remember. So his value system is good, and he recognizes it, but there's an element that's propelling him, and a certain part of the performance is being fueled by the kinna. So insofar, that's why he says it has a good and it has a bad. Insofar as he partakes of the good, it's good, but he doesn't partake of the good fully. Because part of the reason, part of his partaking of the good is the kinna, is the envy. Insofar as it's envy, so it doesn't, he doesn't have the proper relationship of the soul towards the good. So therefore, he's not really achieving the good. But insofar as a certain element, he can't say nothing is, he doesn't appreciate the good at all. That would be wrong to say, that he doesn't appreciate the good. Or part of him appreciates it, because that's why he's doing it. Because he recognizes the good, and he wants to be a tzaddik. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking of the guy over there and how much of a tzaddik he is and how he measures up to that guy. But that's a part of the energies are based on kinna, but not totally. So therefore, it's good and it's not good. You see? Insofar as the energies are attached to the kinna, it's not good, because he lacks the appreciation of the good. But insofar as they're attached to the good, and a part of him is attached to the good, it's good. That's the... That's what seems clear over here. It's not like Rabbeinu Yonah says it. He said like this. He says, "Ki osa roi mi nidvas libo holech the ms uvelevav sholem." It means that the man's soul is following an appreciation of the truth, and levav sholem. He's whole. He's complete. This man is dichotomized. Part of him is going to the good. Part of him is involved in thinking about the other guy in his kinna. He's a dichotomized individual. He's not a belayer of shalom. Belayer of shalom means all his energies are flowing towards the good. He's embracing the good. That's a different kind of a phenomenon. It's not because, it's an interesting thing what Rabbi Rosenberg is mentioning is, it's not because we put down kinna per se. You see? It's not because kinna per se. As a matter of fact, if we just put down kinna per se, we just have a very short halacha. They say, man, anybody's mekane is a bad thing. It's terrible to be jealous and to be envious. It's a horrible thing. And that's it. He's a mean person. He's no good. And that's not what the, that's not the way Yadis looks at it. Yadis doesn't really care about the particular mida per se, to put down the mida. Maybe let's investigate. Maybe it's a good thing. Just because you don't like it. All right, nobody likes somebody that's jealous. But that doesn't mean that's why we say it's not good. We have to investigate and see rationally what it leads to. If it leads to good things, so then maybe it's a good thing. Just because we emotionally detest it doesn't mean anything. But he doesn't put down the mida per se. He only shows you what's going to happen is it's a lack. You're going to result in a lack of appreciation of the good, because part of your energies are involved in envy. That's what he's saying. Not because envy per se is bad. No mida per se is bad. Use other people as examples doesn't necessarily have to be kinna. If a person says, Masa yagir maisai la maisai vosai, that's not really kinna at all. He's just using them as a barometer. He doesn't wish that they didn't have these attributes. You see? That's not an evil at all. That's a good. That's a Musa Haskell. That's something a person should do. A person should study other people who have great attributes and should use that as a means to perfect himself, to strive towards perfection. That's not kin at all. That's a good. That is a good. I mean, Chazal were in favor of that kind of thing. Chazal were in favor of that. On the contrary, something which Chazal recognized, the whole Torah recognized. Why did Torah tell you myself and all the incidences of the Nevi'im and everything to teach a person to strive towards a higher level? That's not kin at all. That's a wonderful thing. He says, "V'tova shetechos berishon umizeh al tanach yedecha." What does that mean? He just inserts it like very cryptically there. Just throws it in there. What exactly does he mean? I think what he means, you got. He's saying here is that it's hardly possible for a person to escape. Psychologically, it's not such an easy thing. You know, we're talking a philosophical level, we're talking about the highest level of perfection here. But a person shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that it's such a simple thing. I'm just going to rid myself of all kinna, and I'm just going to involve myself with shame shemayim, and that's it. If that's what the Pirkei Avos tells me to do. is not such a simple thing. I mean, kinah is a very powerful force, and a person's not going to rid himself of it so readily. Moreover, if he does, there's a danger that his whole system of motivation will be in danger. Because, you see, we're raised in a situation where the social is almost reality. I mean, is for most people it is reality. The social is the reality. Most people just live their whole lives based upon what they see others do. And their whole life is comparing themselves socially to another individual. So you have to realize this is a very powerful force. Now, if you're going to tell a person to completely rid himself of any kind of social recognition and any type of envy that he senses in terms of his relationships with others, you're liable to create an individual that has no motivation at all, because he's no striving anymore. I mean, the social is the most powerful force. So that's why he says, V'tov asher techos barishon umizeh al panach yadav. I don't know which one he means on which. It's funny. What does he mean barishon? Does he mean like Red Rosa? I mean the first one that he mentioned, or does he mean or does he mean, I think he means the first one he mentioned. V'tov asher techos barishon means that you should allow yourself the kinah sofrim, because it's a good thing, but don't remove your hand from the other one, from the ultimate perfection, which means to say that the kinah sofrim could be a bridge for a person reaching ultimate perfection. But just to rid oneself of all kinah and just to say that that's it, I'm not going to do anything, I'm not going to count on anybody, and I want to have the total perfect method of serving God, this person is liable to become desolate. And he's liable to enter in a psychological desolation where he can't, he has no motivation. So you can't.
Now that the Yetzer is in tow, because
that's right.
Yetzer powers creativity.
Yes, powers creativity. You must, the fuels. You must have it. You can't deny yourself. You can't, the most a person will do is undergo what they call change of affect, which means to say that he's not going to be honest with what's really motivating him. So he'll deny or repress the affect, and then he does nothing. And then he does nothing, so what's accomplished? No, we have to use our psychological makeup to propel us, to guide us towards the ultimate good, but not to deny our psychological makeup. That's not a method. The point is, the idea that he mentions that the Rabban Yonah mentions is really the pasuk itself in Koheles, because the pasuk says v'ra'isi ani es kol omol v'es kol kishron hamasa, and kishron hamasa means the good actions, kishron hamasa, the actions that are kosher, Ayosha, you're correct. Kihi kinasish mereyu, gamze hevelu rosruach. You see? So he says, I've seen everything, even the good, and what is it based on? He says, Kihi kinasish mereyu. So it means to say that that's the nature of man, that kinasish mereyu is a very powerful force. So you see, he says it's hevelu rosruach because, in terms of the ultimate stage, it's hevelu rosruach. But to deny that that's the most powerful motivating force, one of the most powerful forces in man, would be to deny human psychology. So that's why he says that you can't simply do away with it. You can't do away with it. But you have to realize that the person should be aware of it, and he should deal with it properly. That's that he has an envy of wealth. Okay, now it's like this. Well, you know, Rishon, the first breakdown, the first division is like this: Hashocher hara, the kosher be'enov.
Hashocher with a
ches. Yeah, desires, the evil, the kosher be'enov ki yesh osher la'acherim acher she'ein lo. He says it bothers him that others have wealth, and he doesn't have it. It's an interesting thing. There's another possibility. The person should say, "You see, that wealth is an evil. You hate it." Just like by that does not mean so quickly. Okay.
The root of all evil.
The first method doesn't apply yet. Certain amount, people, sour grapes, as you mentioned, for sour grapes. People say, yeah, who needs so much money? Well, the first level is the level where the person hates that other people have wealth, since he doesn't have wealth. Okay? So he says, "V'ein b'chol ela kesuva roa." There is nothing worse than this. This is the worst. Why? Ki zeh sonei tova son of Ron. He says this person hates the good of the creatures because he hates to see the good. He hates to see good happening to creatures because wealth is good, and he can't stand that other people have good. Vayna rotsa b'tikin olam, and he doesn't want to see the. He's against tikin olam. He's against the improving the world. Okay, that's the lowest. He would like to remove the wealth from those people that have it. Like to remove the wealth from those people that have it. That's the lowest. That's the lowest level. Okay. Eyun Hasheni, the second division is like this. Hamakane b'chaverav ashirim. He says he's envious of his friends that are wealthy. V'kasha be'enav k'shehem ashirim mimenu. And it bothers him that they're wealthier than him. Lo misin also bohem uba'ashram. The yachpot sheyismayet. It's not because he hates them and their wealth and he hopes that their wealth should diminish, because that's the first case, that's the evil. Ach me ha'voso ala osha v'cheftso lios osha godl. Ki ha'osha be'edav hu'akovat v'rotso lios nichbad mayam. He says, because, what's the reason? So he hit on the right reason, that the wealth is really the covet. So he says he wants to be an usher guddle, he wants to be an usher guddle, so therefore it's like the third case in the previous one, with regard to Torah, where he wants to be as great as them. Okay, the first case is where he wishes the other one didn't have the wealth. In the second case, he wants to have the wealth too. Okay? So the inequality disturbs him, but the inequality can disturb him in two ways. Either his objective is to remove it from the other person, remove the wealth from the other person, or else his objective is to improve his. But it's the inequality that disturbs him. Okay? You see, in the third case is like this. Hu atov baroyim. This is the best of the worst. Ohev kesef u'makanebo v'chofet shi'ela osher gadol. He loves money and he's envious of it, and he wants to be very wealthy. V'im la'acherim yesh ma'ad o harbe lo yochush. He doesn't care whether others have a lot or they have a little. V'im lo zekina bo'eres kimo ha'chofet lis asher mikol b'nei adam. This is not really a burning envy. V'shalom melech olav v'shalom kolo kolei la'dvarim v'ama alikane libcho b'chatoyim ki im b'yiris Hashem kol hayom. Okay. So what does he say? The first level is where you want to remove from those that have it. Second level is where you can't tolerate the inequality, so you want to have it also. So you want to have it also, or more. And the third level is simply where you where you want it per se. You want it per se. Okay, you want it per se. You don't care about whether other people have a lot or a little. It doesn't bother you. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care what they have, but he wants to have it. That's a good question. That would seem to be lishma. Doesn't fall altogether. That's all I can know. What does that have to do with it? Why does he have to break it down with regard to wealth? So you can break it down with regard to everything. Break it down with regard to sports, with regard to drinking. Why does he have to break it down with regard to these two things? I mean, I would have stopped after that first breakdown. That's it. What does he have to bring in the whole idea of wealth for? What does that have to do with anything? And he quotes the pasuk. He says in Mishlei, "Yekane libcho b'chatoyim ki im b'yiris Hashem kol hayom." He says, this Shlomo Melech, included all these things, he says in this one pasuk. Al yikane libcho b'chatoyim kim b'yis Hashem kol hayom parat chilus akina harosh leikane bar Hashem osay rishal askim osay nachka kol vama kim b'yis Hashem kol hayom kol akinas l'mera levad kinas ayiro she yikane es maisei Hashem kinoro. So why did he bring this in here? Okay, the breakdown is, I have to understand what his whole formulation is. You see, he's breaking it down into two components. There's materialistic envy, he's saying, and then there's idealistic envy. So the first group that he has is idealistic envy. Okay? And then he says there's materialistic envy. There's materialistic envy. You see, what's the reason for the idealistic envy? What's the reason for the idealistic envy? The reason for the idealistic envy is because of the value of the social status. Because we're all raised from early youth to recognize the idea of status. I mean, you have siblings, you have other people, you're always involved with who's better, who's worse, this is, it's a social kind of ladder that a person finds himself in from early youth. Now, to extricate himself from that ladder is a difficult thing. But the point is like this. The point is, with regard to the idealistic, what he's saying is, with regard, the idealistic is a substance which is inherently removed from the social. It has nothing to do with it. It's ideal. It's ideal. By definition, it's completely removed from the social. You see? By definition. But he says like this. He says there are certain... So in the world of ideal, when you're talking about the ideal, so now you have to talk about how the social factor gets involved or collides or causes the idealistic to adjust, whatever. You're getting involved in the conflict between two different elements. You see, the ideal and the social. That's the first. That's his first breakdown. And he breaks down to three different categories. But in his second breakdown, where he has three different categories, he is discussing envy insofar as a social phenomena itself. You see, because when he mentions about the wealth, he says, Kiyosha Beino Vua Covet. Why does he throw that in? Who says wealth is covered? Why does he say wealth is covered? The answer is because he's not talking about wealth insofar as a person wants to secure his needs. He means to say that wealth per se is a relative value. It's a substance of relative value. It's a relative substance by nature. By nature, wealth is a relative substance. Because no person really wants to become extremely wealthy just to take care of his needs. There's no such phenomenon. A human being has a certain, just like every animal, a human being has a certain fixed needs that are his nature dictates, and beyond that, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. There's nothing more. And those fixed needs, nobody dreams of satisfying those fixed needs. It's just a practical thing. That's not considered a... That would be if a person just wants to, like Yaakov Avinu, he says, "Begid lubosh, lechem lechol, begid lubosh, keshafti v'shalom obeis ovi v'yashem lubo akim." That means that was a very great person, a person that only wanted to take care of his needs. That's it. V'yashem lubo akim, and my energies, rest of my energies, was spent in hakaras Hashem. But that's not why a person wants wealth. Wealth is inherently a social phenomenon. The substance is a social substance. So that's where the man asked the question. He says that the last case where he says that if the person doesn't care about others, whether others have a little or whether the others have a lot, it doesn't bother him. But he wants to have, he just wants to be wealthy himself. You see, he doesn't care about others. So the man asked, why is that envy? That's lishma. That's lishma. Because he really wants it for its own sake. The answer is there is no lishma when it comes to wealth. Because wealth, by definition, as a substance, is a social phenomenon. It carries with it, it's a social phenomenon. The only thing is that sometimes it becomes sort of like idealized. So it's unrelated to his personal relationship, to the social relationship per se. In other words, it doesn't express itself in particular terms anymore. It becomes sort of idealized. It doesn't express itself in particular terms, you see? So what Rabbeinu Yonah, by his breakdown, what he's doing is like this. The breakdown is as follows. In one case, he's taking the idealistic, which has nothing to do with the social. And then he's showing you how the social interacts with the idealistic. In the second case, he's taking a substance which is social and showing how the substance which is social interacts with the particularized social. You understand what I mean? You understand the breakdown? It's an interesting breakdown where we worked it out. You see it? You follow? In other words, there's two aspects of social. There's an aspect of social which is the act of relating socially. An individual, I think of another person, I relate to another person. That's one aspect of social. How do I relate to him? Do I want him to be better than me, worse than me, whatever? So that's social interaction between two people, okay? That's one expression of the social. That expression of the social, how that comes and interacts with the idealistic, that's his first breakdown. Okay? And he breaks down to three components. In the second category, he's talking about where the substance itself is of a social nature. You understand? But the substance could be removed from the social and can assume a value of its own. Like wealth, people can respect wealth. It becomes a value in its own right. You see? But a desire for that substance stems from kinah, stems from envy, because the whole entity is based upon the social. But now it becomes sublimated, abstracted, removed from the social scene. So any person who desires that per se is still involved in envy, because it's the envy in him which motivates him towards the abstracted the abstracted entity, which is social in nature. Its nature is social. You see? That's right. But when they teach you it's a value, when parents teach children that wealth is a value, it's clear that it's a social value.
Right,
it's
clear.
That registers. It's a value because his energies are involved completely in the social. A person's energies can be involved in the social. Ben Yonah is pointing out that a person's energies can be involved in the social on a base level, I would say, where it's one-to-one. You have more than me, I have more than you. But there's a sublimated level of envy where a person can be, and that's what's really respected in business. Who's respected in business? The businessman that's respected is the sublimated envy is respected. Not a person who's a small, everybody recognizes somebody is jealous of somebody, why he has and I don't have, they recognize that's a very low level. But if you see a big businessman who's the head of a large corporation, he's above these things, but he's in it for the thing itself. He's in it for the success of the corporation, and he's thinking in terms of broad terms of the future of the corporation, in terms of ultimate success. Now that's a person that's respected in the world. He's considered a respected individual. But that's the third level. That's the third person. He says that's not as bad because he's more removed from the base interaction. But he still is involved in the social. He still is involved in an envy, but it's a sublimated form of envy. You see? Even the world recognizes that the base level is no good. And it's no good and it's unproductive. But the second one, this they don't recognize. That the whole institution is based on the social. See, that the world respects. Even though it's fueled completely by the social, no doubt about it, it's fueled completely by the social. But since there's no society, the president of GM would not be interested in the, what's the advances? Nothing. Nobody else in the world. What are they doing? Nonsense. Close the factory down. But the only reason that it has a value is because there is a social. So the substance is a social substance. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah is saying, basically. In the second breakdown, he's showing you the interaction between the social on the low level, the personal, the personalized social, and the removed, abstracted social entity. That's why he has these things. That's why he says, Shlomo HaMelech Samdu Olot in one pasuk. What's the pasuk? The pasuk is, Al Yikana Libcha B'chatoyim, Kim B'yos Hashem Kol Hayom. The only kinah that's worthwhile is kinah with regard to the objective. But kinah with regard to the social substance, that's worthless. That's completely worthless.
Okay?
He's not closer at all. He's not closer at all. The only thing Rabbeinu Yonah is saying is, which is the worst? Which is the worst? In the material, in the case of the material envy, which person is steeped to the utmost in the envy? Which one's worse? The worst one, the one that really is in the grips of the envy to the highest degree, is the one that can't tolerate that somebody else has the wealth, because he's a person that is against Tikkun Olam. And again, in that first case, you see, you'll notice what it says. In the first case, it says, why is that the worst level? Where, insofar as the material, the person can't stand that another person has it, because he's against Tikkun Olam. And he's against the Avas HaBrios, which means it already affected and distorted his whole framework of ethical value. He can't tolerate Tikkun Olam, because Tikkun Olam is going to cause him to be in conflict with his own emotions. You see, that's the lowest level where it's affected the ethical. And the second level is where it didn't affect the ethical, but he wants to be with the, he doesn't want to be outdone. He doesn't want to be outdone. That's the second level. So in that area, he's not as bad as the first, but he's still a bad level. And the third level is the least of the worst.